So we're continuing on in this series that is really coming from Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of guiding us through some of the stories of the Old Testament. Last week we talked about, you know, God being the creator of everything that we have and how our hope lies in that. And today we're talking about the days after the fall of Adam and Eve, and sin entered God's perfect world, and Adam and Eve were driven out of the paradise with God. And as part of their punishment, man has to do painful toiling in order to eat food, and women have to undergo painful labor and childbirth. Adam and Eve left the garden, but I don't think that they lost hope. God, in his grace, allowed them to be fruitful and replenish and multiply. They have this baby boy, and Eve is excited, and she names him Cain, which means acquired or possession. And then a second child is born, and Eve's voice is a little bit different in her hope. She may have lost a little hope in this or something. She names him Abel, which means vanity or vapor, meaning something temporary. Soon the story moves forward a couple of decades, and the boys grow up and they choose different careers. Abel's a shepherd and Cain is a farmer. Now these are both noble vocations. They're both necessary vocations. And what happens is this day comes in which the boys decide to, well, we would call it go to church. They decided to worship God. And I think that worship is really hardwired into our spiritual, human spiritual beings. Adam and Eve worship God. Cain and Abel are going to worship God. And so they needed to meet with God, and they weren't able to do it in the Garden of Eden like their parents had, because sin had somehow come in and twisted this, that it eliminated this daily walk with God. But yet they were still driven to worship. They were driven to go to God. And so they did what they felt in their hearts they needed to do. They did what they knew was right to do. They were still driven to do this. And Genesis tells us that in the course of time, Cain brought some fruits from the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, the fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flocks. So Cain and Abel, they knew to worship. They knew that worship was void without giving to God. So they each brought an offering. Cain the farmer brings some fruits of his harvest. Abel the herdsman killed and slaughtered the firstborn of his flocks. You know, Adam and Eve, they were probably proud parents at this point. Their boys were doing what they taught them. Both were doing their religious duty. And the Lord looked upon Abel and his offering with favor, but on Cain and his offering, he didn't look upon it with favor. So Cain grew angry. Scripture tells us his face was downcast. I think there's a great lesson here for us. As much as God seeks our worship, God's not pleased with everyone's sacrifice and everyone's worship. God accepts some people's worship, but he rejects others. We ask, why did God like Abel's offering and rejected Cain's? Over the years, people have been told that, you know, God expects a blood sacrifice. However, there doesn't appear to be anything wrong with the fruits as sacrifice as opposed to an animal sacrifice. Later in the Old Testament, we find that grain offerings are very appropriate. As a farmer, it seems that Cain should have brought the first fruits of his crop as an offering to the Lord. So what's the problem? What does God look at when we worship him? If you're a note taker, here's your first opportunity to take notes. I think God looks for a worship offered in faith. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. And you skip ahead to verse 6 of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So God expects gifts offered in faith. And then God looks at worship offered in a right relationship as well. When we read the mention of Cain elsewhere in the Bible, we find that he was not a godly man. The book of Jude speaks about Cain in Jude 11. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit, for Balaam's heir, and they have destroyed it in Korah's rebellion. And John tells us in 1 John 3:12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because of his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. I think there's a big difference between Cain and Abel in their relationship with God. We've all come here to worship God today. God always inspects the giver and the worshiper before he inspects the gifts of our service and our worship. It means that it's important for us to have a right relationship with God before we worship and serve him. Otherwise, our worships might be unacceptable. God also looks at a worship offering as our best. The book of Genesis gives us a clue about their values in Genesis 4, verses 3 and 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. In the course of time, when it was convenient, when he really felt like maybe it's necessary now. So what is our worship? It's primarily our lifestyle. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer our bodies. Offer our lives, our lifestyle. Offer our best. All that we do is our worship, our talents, our commitments, our giving, our lives are the best that we offer to God. And also God looks for worship with our right motives. Our motives matter to God. God searches our motives and weighs our hearts. Our motives matter to God, and God is not impressed with what we do when we do it for the wrong reasons. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 5:8, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Sometimes people have bad motives for doing good things. There's a story that I came across about a man, he's riding in a car. The driver slowed down to avoid hitting a pedestrian. Complaining to the driver's actions, he said, I noticed you slowed down for that fellow. The driver responded, yeah, if I hit them, I have to go to jail. What are your motives for serving the Holy Spirit, the Holy Lord? Every so often, we need to do a motive checkup and ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? The lesson from Cain and Abel is that God does care about our motives. We need to be aware that our motives do matter to God, and we must not be content with our life driven by our selfish motivations. As we continue in the story, we see Cain becomes very upset and angry. In verses 6 through 8, the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why do you look so resentful? If you do the right thing, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do the right thing, sin will be waiting at the door, ready to strike. It will entice you, but you must rule over it. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. When they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Anger, jealousy, destruction. It's certainly not Abel's fault that Cain's offering was not pleasing to God. But when God accepts Abel's offering and rejects Cain's, Cain's anger goes directly toward his brother. His jealousy is thrown out upon his brother. Now, most people are afraid of the law. so they don't murder. We don't kill people because we know the consequences. But for Cain, there was no police department. There was nobody to prevent his hatred from turning into murder, so he killed his brother. So how do we deal with anger? How do we deal with rejection, jealousy, hatred, hurt? There's probably nobody in this room that has actually murdered someone like Cain did. But I do believe that uncontrolled anger can be very destructive in our lives. I found this illustration that, you know, these all can't be great illustrations that I come across, but this is what I came up with. A man wrote this letter to his insurance company. "Whenever I get angry, I close my eyes and count to 10. I was driving down the freeway when I remembered how mad I was at my wife. I closed my eyes and counted to 10. The next thing I knew, I was in a terrible crash." It's one of those duh moments. Or this woman came to her pastor and she said, "Occasionally I lose my temper, but it's over very quickly." Her pastor replied, "So is a gun fired, but think of the death that it causes." Anger can also be harmful to our personal health, our personal lives. Angry people die younger than those that are able to deal with their frustrations. Anger destroys relationships. I've known people that claim to be Christians, but they never speak to each other with happy, joyful thoughts and words. They allow their anger to fester inside of them, and they allow that to come out in their lives. Maybe some of you have at times bottled up your anger. It might have seemed like something far away, maybe something insignificant this morning. Perhaps a neighbor or somebody in the church cheated you or took advantage of you in some way at some time, and you've got this bitter anger attitude inside of you yet. Whatever type of anger it is, we need to get control of it, and we need to get rid of it. Ephesians teaches us that in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's what Cain did. He gave the devil a foothold. He allowed his anger to control him. That's what God warned him about in Genesis 4:7. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Uncontrolled anger and jealousy, they resulted in Abel's death, and they destroyed Cain's life too. Don't let that happen in your life. Acknowledge that the attitude is wrong, that at times our attitude of anger is wrong. Confess it to the Lord. Ask for his help in overcoming your destructive attitudes. Next, we look at Cain's life after his crime. After he kills his brother, Cain behaved normal, as if nothing had happened. But remember, we can't hide from God. Nothing that we do can be hidden from our Lord. And Cain's crime quickly is discovered. As the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" Cain refused to admit his guilt still. "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" God cannot be fooled, however, and the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Those words can be haunting. It cries out to me. Those words of God speaking into our lives of anger. Your anger cries out to me. The hurt you're doing cries out to me. It demonstrates how serious God treats our anger, our hearts, what we've gone and done, whether we've murdered someone literally or figuratively. When someone murders a baby or a child or an adult, the blood of the victim cries out to God. Sin cannot be covered up from God. It can be hidden from people, but not from God. Our sins cannot be concealed. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." the Lord tells us Cain's punishment for his crime. He says, now you are under a curse. No, the degradation of Cain's temptation. He goes from jealousy to hatred. He killed, he lied, he cursed. Jesus said, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. John wrote, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. God told Cain, now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. See, sin has serious consequences. It separates us from God. Sin leads us to self-destruction. Sin leads to eternal death. Paul wrote in Romans, the wage of sin is death. See, sin has serious consequences, and Cain's sin devastated his life too. Cain's response to his punishment, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. And some believers at this point think that Cain repented, while others see it as simply an expression of his despair. Whatever the case, God chooses to show mercy on Cain. He promises to protect him and not allow anyone to kill Cain. The Lord said anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. There's speculation about this mark. Some say that Cain looked like a Neanderthal, like a caveman. I don't know. But I know that Cain was given some type of distinguishing physical mark so that nobody would harm him. So in faith, today, I hope you write these down. I want to offer worship worthy of acceptance. We've all come here today to offer some type of worship, whether it be worship of our praise songs, worship of putting an offering in the plate, worship of giving ourselves in this morning to God. In faith today, I want to understand my sin has consequences. You know, the unfortunate thing about being human, we sin. We make mistakes. We fall short. We allowed anger to come in. We have greed. We have jealousy. We have all these things in our lives. And we need to acknowledge that there's consequences to these. Because in faith, we need to know that God offers forgiveness of our sins. When we know that we have a consequence to our actions, we tend to turn to God, and God always forgives us. God always offers us a new life, a better life, a new hope. He offers us to place our trust in Him that we might go forward and live a greater life. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, even if you've murdered your brother, if you turn to Jesus Christ, He will forgive you and offer you freedom from the consequences of your sins. But we need to accept that forgiveness. We need to accept that new relationship. We need to accept the new hope as we place our trust and our lives in Christ. I love the words of 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But I wonder if the most powerful word in that scripture isn't what I have in bold and underlined. I think that for a believer, sometimes that first word, if, needs to be the most impacted word in that verse. If I turn to Jesus, if I have faith, if I offer myself. Because unfortunately, we have choice in this. God doesn't stand over us and say, you need to do this and do it now. But he calls us into a relationship with him, and he says, if you do this, I'll forgive you. If you do this, I'll give you hope. If you do this, your faith will be what controls you. And in Hebrews 12, verse 24, you have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. All you have to do is put your trust and your confidence in God. This is perhaps the most magnificent teaching of the Bible. And I believe it with all my heart. But it does not negate the first truth. Sin has consequences. God forgives. Both those statements are true. And as a Christian, we need to keep both of those truths in balance in our lives. Will you pray with me? Holy Lord, we come before you now, silencing the world around us, silencing even the sins in our lives. We lay our lives down to you, knowing that you are the true God, the living God, the only God that has ever been. You are an awesome God that created the heavens and the earth. You created all of us. You invited us into a relationship with you. You taught us how to live. You taught us how to love. You taught us how to care for your creation and one another. You offered us decisions and choices to make in our lives. And at times, we choose wrong. We make mistakes. We err in our ways. And let's face it, we sin. But in faith, we turn to you now, knowing that you are the Holy Lord that forgives our sins and offers us new life. New life here on earth and eternal life in the heavens to come. You offer us salvation from the punishment of our sin. You offer us new relationships. You place callings in our hearts and our lives that we might follow you and give of ourselves to others. God, this relationship that we have with you is so amazing. We turn to you in prayer as we raise up the prayers that we have in our hearts for one another. We ask you to be with Barb as she deals with this possible surgery that she needs. We ask you to be with Beth as she mourns the passing of her mom. We ask you to be with Davy's dad with his surgery needs. We ask you to be with Deb with her health issues and her memory loss. We pray that you help Joanne to recover from her surgery. And we offer you the people of our lives that have cancer, Ken and Leon and Sandy, Sue. We pray that you be in their lives and offer them the strength that they need to endure what they're going through. We pray for Paul as he's recovering from his heart surgery, and Stan with his back. I ask you to be with Baker's daughter-in-law as she's recovering from her surgery. We have all these needs, all these prayers that we're asking what we want, what our heart's calling for, but we ask that they be answered in your perfect will and your perfect timing, that we might see your glory. And that we might offer you the praises that we have for Penny being cancer-free. We thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you answer prayers, whether it be a simple answer or a miracle. We pray that others see your glory as the answer to prayers come about in lives. We turn to you now in Christ's name and offer ourselves that we might preside with him in this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.